In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus talks about his sheep, he and his sheep, and what a good shepherd is like. And as you hear those testimonies that are coming forth, one of the things that we can determine is that God is real. He's real in people's lives, although he's invisible. He's not in the tangible realm of the five senses, but yet he can be experienced. And no matter how long you have been a Christian, if you ever lose this reality of God in your life, you have backslided. The essence of Christian living is knowing God, not knowing about God. The essence of Christian life is experiencing God, not just studying about Him. No doubt it's important to know about Him that we may really understand Him more. No doubt it's important that we would study about Him, that we may increase in our knowledge of Him, but we do not want to fall into the category that the Pharisees and the Sadducees fell into. They had the scriptures, and Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, but you do not come to me." Because God is real. And the essence of Christian life is that you know Him more, you experience Him, He becomes more and more real to your life, He absorbs your consciousness, He absorbs your thought life, and He absorbs every part of your being. And that's what we're talking about today, God being real in our life. And we want to we'll conclude the other changes in that series the next week, but it seems it's a just special move of God. We just have a topical study on Gospel of John chapter 10, and a few points that we want to show here that we can see in John 10 what a true leader should be. And we can see from John 10 what a true sheep must be. And so this message will apply to those of us who are leading in any way, whether in secular or in the spiritual realm, as well as in the body of Christ and in various areas of your home leadership. Jesus is our example, and here we say in John 10, in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The essence of leadership is to care for another person like a father, like a mother, like a shepherd. You could have all the basic training of a leader, but if you do not have the father's heart for the people you lead, or the mother's compassion for the people you lead, you fail in the eyes of God. The essence of leadership is the heart of a leader. And here Jesus used the word saying that I am the good shepherd. And he's referring to a heart that is good. And the word good in the New Testament has been applied to one particular group of people, especially, besides being applied to God, where we sing the song, "God is so good, God is so good." And this applied to the fatherhood, to motherhood, where he said that if a child were to come to a father and ask for a gift, would he give a scorpion for a bread, a stone for food? Of course, he implied the father would not. So the word agathos, or good, is applied to the character of the father. The world struggles to define what is good. Out there in the world they struggle. What is the meaning of good? What's the meaning of evil? And their definitions keep changing by the years. Something that is good last time, no more good today. So what is the meaning of good? Does it just mean, what's the dictionary meaning of good? The dictionary will tell you, good means benevolence. Benevolence means a desire to do something good to others. And they put good as having a moral high integrity. Well, that's one of the things, and that is in our relationship with God. And but are attributes of goodness just limited to a dictionary definition? What we realize here is goodness is not what you do. The world defines goodness as what you do. The dictionary definition of goodness defines a person by the works. But Jesus speaks about goodness as an attribute in a heart. He says, I am the good shepherd. The Bible definition of goodness, to be good, is to be like our Father, to have a father heart and a mother's compassion. Think carefully. When you really have a true father's heart, although many early fathers don't have that and have to develop that, if you truly have a mother's compassion, although many mothers have the need to learn to develop compassion, but to really have them is to be what the dictionary says, to be benevolent, to think good of others, to do good. So that's number one, goodness. He's a leader must have goodness, which he defined a leader must be a father figure and a mother figure to those that they lead. It's not good enough like the world, where the leader, Jesus says, that the Gentiles seek to exalt themselves among each other. And a secular leadership is a leadership of stepping over people's heads, making use of people, manipulating people to their own advantage. That's secular leadership. Looking for own selfish gains, looking for ambition, looking for recognition. But the Bible essence of a true leader is one who desires to be a father to those they lead, desire to be a mother to those they lead. Whether you lead in a secular or you lead in the Christian sense, if you do not have the father heart and the mother's compassion, you cannot be the kind of good shepherd or under shepherd that God wants you to be. Paul says to those whom he wrote the epistles to, though they may have 10,000 teachers, they have only one father who really cares for them. A lot of those preachers who came by the city of Corinth, a lot of those who came by many other places like Galatia, region of Galatia, they don't care for the people. They don't really care. They want to make use of their people. They want to have an opportunity to perhaps exalt their ministry. But Paul says, I care for you in his epistle. You could see coming out, oozing out from every epistle. He's saying, I care for you. I love you, he's saying. And I care for you as a father would care for a son. That's what true leadership is. Number two, he says, I know my sheep. If you care, you will want to find out everything about those you care for. Their strengths, their weaknesses, their problems. Which is why I'm surprised sometimes by people in leadership. They say, I'm tired of leadership. I'm tired of caring for people. I'm tired of bearing the burdens for others. I'm tired of people sharing all their problems. And I stand aside and I say, there's something wrong with this person. Maybe they thought that leadership is just a job to do. They forget that leadership is a job you do because you have a father's heart and a mother's heart to the others you lead. But when it flows far from a father's heart and a mother's compassion, we have what we call a desire to know people's problems, a desire to know the sheep, a desire to visit them, a desire to be with them. And that's number two here, you won't be overly burdened. Would any father or any mother say that they don't want to know more about their children? Never. If they could know more, they would. If they could know more that they could help them, they would. Number three, obviously you know that it's a short sermon. At the speed we go to the point. Normally it's 1 point per half an hour. We have compassion on you. Number three, it says here, verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The willingness to sacrifice that others may benefit is an essential key to leadership. Now here I believe is heart must become knowledge personally. And there's no end to the Christian essence of knowing Him. From the time we are born again until the time you meet Him face to face, your goal is to know Him. So that you could say, by looking back at all those Christian years that you lived with Him, you have come to know Him better. In John chapter 17, Jesus in His prayer says to the Father, He says, to know you is eternal life. Paul in the book of Philippians, and bring Him into your experience, into your problems, into those avenues of sadness, into those dark tunnels that you go through, into the valley of despair that you experience. The Father wants you to know Him, to experience Him. That's Christianity. Christianity without of the experience. I remember the second night in the Penang Convention when the Lord has specifically spoken to me what He will do, and just like we had the two flowers, they had the two flowers. And that night the ministry was different. The Lord asked me to place the flowers next to each other to represent like the seraphim. And the Lord had told me that He's going to do that already ahead of time. And after teaching about the Shekinah glory of God, the three levels, and I said that Jesus is standing right between the flowers. I actually saw Him and I spoke to Him. And as He stood there, and I invited some of the people to come and shake hands with Jesus. Of course, they can't see Him, so they had to do it by faith. And at first, when Jesus appeared, He was smiling. And He was looking at the crowd. I could see Him looking at the crowd, and I could see Him smiling at the people. Then as I invited a group to come and shake hands with Jesus, as they shook hands, some of them felt the power of God, and different things happened. But then as time passed by, as one by one began to come and contact that space between the flowers, Jesus started crying. And the others could not hear what Jesus said, but I heard what Jesus said. And I asked Jesus, I was stunned for a moment. I said, Lord, why are you crying? You probably hear it on the tape. I was talking to Jesus. I said, Lord, why are you crying? And then the Lord said, even though He's manifesting in such a manner, even though those who believe contacted Him, Jesus says, there are some there that still would not believe He is there. Of course, I could not say that night to the people, because they would have lower the expectation and affected the rest. But Jesus said there are some who still did not believe, even though they are told that Jesus was there. They did not believe, and Jesus wept for them. But later, after I fellowship with the organizers a few days over the next week, and one of them, the chairman, told me that night, over on the balcony was a small little child. And that child could not even speak English. And that child started to make noise in Hokkien, Penang Hokkien, and saying that there was somebody there between the flowers. Because the mother didn't know what and tried to hush down the child. But finally, word got down to the people. And the child was saying in Penang Hokkien, and pointing to the spot between the flowers, and said, Ulang, Ulang, meaning there's somebody there, somebody there, somebody between the flowers. A little child could see, but many adults could not see. Some would not believe. Even though I could see Jesus in an open vision, converse with Him, and Jesus wept. Because there are too many adults who hold fast to their intellectual knowledge about God, and they neglected the experience of God. Although they have a lot of creeds inside them, like Jesus said, they are empty sepulchres, full of dead bones. They are dry spiritually. So we need to know just not only about God. God is a person. He will speak to you just like He spoke to me just now, and He said, and He called me by my name, and He said, you know, take over the mic and have a testimony time. I could hear Him as clearly as I hear you talking to me. God is real and He speaks. He will wake you up in the morning like a person and say, would you be able to get up this morning? And sometimes He knows that you have been overworked, and He tells you, go for good rest. He's a person. He relates. We need to know Him and experience it. The knowledge needs to enter our experience, not only in our head. The knowledge needs to enter our emotions. For those of you a bit scientific, they tell you that the intellectual part is in the outer, upper cortex area of your brain. But they tell you that there are different sections of your brain. The primary stem of your brain covers the emotional area. And it's the primary stem that seems to liberate the outer area in your brain. It's a primary part of your being. And unless God touches not only your head, your intellect, unless God also touches your emotions, you serve a dead God. You serve a creed. You serve a theology, but not the theos. Thank God that we have a living God. And He's able to give you the very miracle you need in your life. We cannot say exactly how and the pattern He will bring about any miracle in your life. Sometimes He chooses to stretch it over a period of time to exercise your faith. Sometimes you receive it through an anointing upon instantly. But one thing we can tell you, we think about what we need. We think about our healing. We think about our financial problem. But God thinks about your life. So if in the long run He determines that it will benefit you through that method to receive, He will teach you through all the way. But one thing we know, everything that God promised in the Word is for us today. To know Him is the key. Number two, as we see here in verse 27, to know Him is to know His voice. If you love somebody, you love to hear their voice. You learn to recognize their voice. And I feel a bit sorrowful for, on behalf of Jesus, because I know in my heart, not only here, but all over the body of Christ, if Jesus were to speak, many people would not recognize His voice, much less appear and people recognize Him, because they don't know His voice. But if all of you were to close your eyes and turn your back from me, and you were to hear my voice calling to you, you would recognize my voice if you have been familiar with me. But yet, many people who can recognize the voice of their pastor, the voice of their husband or their wife, the voice of their good friends, their business colleagues, their minister friends, could not recognize the voice of the one who died for them. Just because it's invisible doesn't mean it's inaudible. I feel sad for the Lord Jesus Christ that there are many of His sheep whom He calls, whom He speaks to, and they heard nothing. They only say it thundered, and they could not hear the voice of God. To know Him is to know His voice, to recognize when He speaks. And number three, when you recognize His voice, it says here, my sheep know my voice, and number three, they follow me. To hear His voice is another different step. To obey is another step. I want you to know that it takes faith to obey what you heard in your spirit. Hearing is the second step. Obeying and acting on what He has spoken is another. Sometimes God tells you to do things that really takes faith and that puts your entire life on the altar. It's like we say, put your head on the chopping board. It takes boldness to obey what you know you hear in your spirit. But it's that boldness to obey that brings a miracle. You hear testimonies of people obeying God, listening to that voice, obeying that voice, obeying the impression. Miracles follow. It is not hard to have the miracle. The miracles flow easily. And you can question anyone who experienced mighty miracles. Although there's some faith and effort involved in diligence, but the actual flow of the miracles comes easily. Because it's not us who is the power. It's not by our holiness or by our righteousness. It is by the precious name of Nazareth, the name of Jesus Christ. It's by that name that it just happens. Just because you obey that voice of the living God and you follow Him. It's hard to follow because sometimes others who don't hear the same voice say, why go that way? Go this way. But when you learn to love Him above all else, when you learn to lay your life on the altar, you're willing to follow Him in whatever He asks you to do. God is real. He's real in our hearts and our lives. Let's pray.